I know that I say this every single week that I get up here this summer, but this morning's question is a good one. Here's the question that someone passed in to me. How can people deal with forgiving themselves, even knowing that God has given forgiveness? I think there's a slide for that. And then the question adds, accepting God's failing love. So how can people deal with forgiving themselves, knowing that God has forgiven them? I take that to mean something like this. I know that God has forgiven me, but I still feel guilt or regret over what I've done. How can I forgive myself for that thing? How do I accept this unfailing love that the Bible says God shows to us? That's a good question. And I suspect that it's one that some of us can identify with. Maybe you've done something in the past and confessed it as sin before the Lord, and yet the regret of it sticks with you. How do you as a believer deal with that regret or let go of it? What do you do with it? How do you forgive yourself? To answer that question this morning, I want to unpack this statement. We can only forgive ourselves when we ask for, accept, and apply God's all-encompassing forgiveness in our lives. We can only forgive ourselves when we ask for, accept, and apply God's all-encompassing forgiveness in our lives. That's the thought that I want to use to organize our talk this morning here. We're going to spend a lot of time going through a variety of scripture, but I want to root you in this one. So if you have Bibles in front of you, or if you have yours with you, let's turn to Colossians 2. We're going to go to Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, to talk about God's forgiveness. Obviously, if we can only forgive ourselves by accepting God's unconditional forgiveness, then we need to know what God's unconditional forgiveness is. So, second chapter of Colossians, verse 13. Paul writes, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us." Are you passing those out at the beginning of the service? No, at the end of the service. At the end of the sermon. I love your enthusiasm. It's amazing. I love the enthusiasm. So all of you can wait in excitement to see what it is Jennifer was passing out. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Okay, a lot there. Let me highlight four things for you. First, we need forgiveness. I know that there are some people who like to deny that that's true. But listen to God's assessment of the situation. Apart from God, that's implied in that talk about uncircumcision. Apart from God, we are dead in sin. We put our own will before God's. We say, "You can't tell me what to do, God." And that creates an objective, immovable guilt that stands against us. In fact, Paul says it condemns us. Without God, we are objectively guilty. We need forgiveness. Second, and this is the amazing news of the gospel, even when we were dead in sin, unable to pay our own debt, unwilling to admit that we need it, God made us alive. And even more relevant for our situation, he forgave us all our sins. Now, look, oh, that got shifted. Look closely at verse 13 there. He forgave us which of our sins? That circle was on a different word when I put it together this morning. He forgave us which of our sins? Sorry, I couldn't hear it. Which sins did he forgive? All of our sins. Does that include murder? Yes. Does that include lying? Yes. Does that include abortion? Yes. Does that include unfaithfulness? Yes. Does that include homosexual behavior? Yes. Anything short of speaking irreligiously against the Holy Spirit, God will forgive. That is very, very important as we think about forgiving ourselves. You know, the tendency might be to think that God broadly forgives sins, but holds a grudge against this thing or this thing that we find particularly appalling, or that thing that we think is a skeleton we never want to see come out of our closet. But that's just not true. Somebody once wrote to Billy Graham asking a question much like ours, and Billy Graham replied, "You can have this assurance that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven to those who desire the new life that comes about through our faith in Jesus. He forgives all our sin." Third, he canceled the debt that condemned us. You know, it's one thing to forgive a person. It's another thing entirely to wipe away the debt that they owe you. But that is exactly what God did. We went from being objectively guilty to objectively blameless. He took the list of the sin that you and I would ever do, and he wrote "paid in full" in big red letters across it. In fact, the next point makes that even more visceral. Verse, the fourth highlight, he did that by nailing it to the cross. That list of all the sin, the debt that I accumulated, the debt that you accumulated, went there. It was not just Jesus who died on the cross. It was that list of all the things that we had done that God obliterated, is literally the word that Paul uses there. He obliterated it, nailing it to the cross. Canceling the debts. God offers us complete and utter forgiveness for anything that we have done. That's God's all-encompassing love. Now, here's the thing. We need to ask for it. God doesn't just forgive us. We need to own it. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the goodness that he is. He calls us to come to him, to admit that sin is wrong, to turn our backs on it, and then ask him for mercy. 1 John 1:8-9 puts it like this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. If we come humbly and repentantly before God, confessing our sin, turning our back on what was there, he will forgive us it. He will wipe away every debt. He will declare us objectively not guilty. The old is gone, the new has come. Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you admitted to God the ways that you have ignored him and put your will before his own? Have you asked him to leave all of your sin on Jesus' cross instead of bearing it yourself? If not, I invite you to ask God to forgive your sin. And don't worry, God is not going to look at your rap sheet and say, you're too bad. Jesus' death on the cross covers every sin. Every sin? Every sin. My sin? Your sin? Yeah. All of it. He is the atoning sacrifice not just for our sin, but the sin of the whole world. Have you asked God to forgive you? If you have, then you are forgiven. You are utterly, entirely, 100% forgiven. Slate wiped clean. Guilt objectively gone. Though your sins be like scarlet, God has made you white as snow. When we ask God for forgiveness, then we are well on our way to forgiving ourselves. And I think that this is where the person who has asked that question is. You know, they've confessed their sin, they've asked God to forgive them, they are objectively forgiven, but this person, it seems, is still feeling the guilt of what they have done in the past. How do you deal with that? Now, this may seem absurdly obvious to you, but I think that the next step really is to accept God's forgiveness. Well, duh, you might say, right? But if you have been holding on to a sin that you've had in your past from 30 years ago, you've been beating yourself up over it for 30 years, it can be hard for you to listen when God says, I forgive you for that. It's gone. I've forgotten about it. If that's you who have a hard time accepting that God could forgive something, you're not alone. Again, somebody once wrote to Billy Graham, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself for some of the things that I've done and the way I've hurt my family. All I can think about is what a bad person I've been. I even wonder sometimes if God hasn't forgiven me after all. And Billy Graham replies, and by the way, this is from an article online. I printed off about 10 copies of it and put them at the back there if you want to read it, because his answer is excellent. I considered briefly just standing up and reading his answer, but I thought, no, they want more of a message. Billy Graham said, if you have honestly committed your life to Jesus Christ and are trusting him alone for your salvation, then the Bible says that God has forgiven you fully and freely. And Billy Graham is right. This person's sins are forgiven. But it sounds to me as though this person has not entirely accepted that. Like, maybe they're feeling like they need to hold themselves accountable for this sin. Maybe you even feel like the person who wrote this question in, feeling like, I'm a bad person. But Jesus came for the express purpose of redeeming bad people. Jesus came for the express purpose of forgiving sins that to us seem unforgivable. God knew we were bad people, and yet he chose actively to forgive bad people. Who are we then to forgive what, to not forgive what God has already forgiven? I linked to that Billy Graham article on our Facebook page. I also linked to a second article, a really interesting interview. It's a podcast, actually, that you can listen to, or the transcript is linked through Facebook. A Christian counselor who counsels women who have gone through abortions. She writes, a woman who says she can't forgive herself will say things like this. I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. When a woman says this, this counselor says, it is as though she is saying to herself and to God, your sacrifice was enough for that sin, but not for this sin. In doing so, she is effectively negating the power of the sacrifice of Christ in her life. The Lord doesn't say you are forgiven if you feel forgiven. The Lord doesn't say you are forgiven if you forgive yourself. He says, you're forgiven. This is something that we need to believe and receive. I really like the way that R.T. Kendall puts it. Totally forgiving ourselves means accepting God's forgiveness for all of our past sins and failures so completely that we equally let ourselves off the hook for our past as God himself has done. Did you follow that? There's a lot there. Totally forgiving ourselves means accepting God's forgiveness of all of our past sins so completely that we equally let ourselves off the hook for our past as God himself has done. Forgiving ourselves requires that we accept that we are holy and blameless in God's sight, and start to see ourselves that way too. So how do we do this? This brings us to my third A, applying it. How do we apply God's forgiveness in our lives? In a sense, it's quite straightforward. We remind ourselves of what is objectively true. God forgives us, and we start to work that into our subjective feelings about whether or not we think we ourselves are forgiven. So let me give you just a couple of exercises that hopefully will be helpful in reminding you about who you are in God's eyes, and hopefully that will empower you in forgiving yourselves and feeling forgiven. Now, the first one comes from Margaret Nielsen. I went to her again for some counseling to borrow on her years of counseling advice. She suggests that when you find yourself dwelling on some past sin and beating yourself up for it, that you imagine gathering it all up. You know, what you did, who was involved, the way you felt about it, the way other people felt about it. Wrap it up in a mental parcel and then take that parcel and put it at the foot of the cross. And then back away. Leave it there. He has already paid the price for that sin. You don't have to earn the forgiveness of that sin. He's paid for it already. Billy Graham again writes, "You don't need to carry the burden of that guilt any longer. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the burden that you are now carrying. The burden of sin and shame and guilt, not just for that thing, but for any sin that you would do in your whole life. Parcel it up, take it, put it at the foot of the cross, and leave it there. And you know what? You're going to be tempted to go back and pick it up again and start to carry it for a while. Resist the urge. If you do, parcel it back up and take it and put it at the cross." Corrie ten Boom used to talk about this big pile of sin that God has forgiven and a big sign over top of it saying, "No trespassing." That represents every sin that's been dealt with. To cover that ground again is pointless. So, first exercise, parceling. Apply God's forgiveness by parceling up those feelings and put them at the foot of the cross. Here's the second exercise for applying God's forgiveness. It comes from something that Charles Stanley says. Charles Stanley once said, "Stop replaying in your mind the old recording of your sin, which stirs up guilt, but replay the truths of God's word." I want to play with that image just a little bit and have you think of an old tape player. You remember tapes, right? And the spools and the stuff that always got caught and eaten. And it's kind of like do-it-yourself Spotify for the young people. So think about a tape player. And imagine that on that tape player, on that tape, is the sin that you just can't seem to shake. Whenever you play that tape, you are reminding yourself of what you did, the way that you let God down, the way that you let yourself down. And you're going to start to think that that's just the story. That's the song that keeps playing over and over again in your ear. But listen, if you have asked God for forgiveness, then that tape should be lying at the foot of the cross. It's not a burden that you need to bear anymore. Instead, take that tape out and put some different ones in. For example, as believers in Jesus, we are under the new covenant, where God promises, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." The 2 Corinthians tape says, "Therefore, the old is gone, the new has come. Anyone in Christ is a new creation." The Psalm 103 tape says, "He does not treat us according to our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And listen to this, Micah 7. Who is a God like you, he says, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast, he says, all our sins into the depths of the sea. And living as we do after the cross, we can say without a doubt, he has tread our iniquities. He has cast our sin, all of it, into the depths of the sea. Friends, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are forgiven. Replay these tapes. Replay these verses in your mind over and over again to apply the truth to your heart so that you can feel it yourself. When I'm done the sermon, I'm going to have a few people pass back papers. All of those tapes, all of those verses, I have printed off on a page that you can put in your Bible. So if you need that reminder, make that your playlist. So we'll pass it out after we pray at the end. As we wrap up, Jennifer, as we wrap up, I just want to point to two biblical examples of people that I think would have had a hard time forgiving themselves. You know, the first one's Peter. Can you imagine being Peter the night that Jesus was arrested, the morning after he'd been crucified? Like, Peter, really, he would have been thinking, like, I left the Savior of the world in the hands of his enemies. I could have supported him, and yet I didn't even acknowledge that I knew him. The Bible says Peter went home and wept bitterly. I'll bet. And yet he asked for Jesus' forgiveness. On the seashore, three times over, I think that Jesus gave him the chance to turn from that sin. I think he accepted the forgiveness. I think he applied it in his life. Peter went on to be a powerful witness to the forgiving power of Jesus. And Paul, before he believed, he dragged Christians like you and me off to church. That's not right. He dragged Christians like you and me out of church to encourage the courts to put them to death because we had decided to follow Jesus. Paul did all he could to oppose the Lord and to tear down his church. Who could forgive a dirtbag like that? Jesus did. And I think Paul forgave himself too. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in unbelief and ignorance. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul says. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus could show his unlimited patience to all those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You know, Peter and Paul, both of them could have sat at home beating themselves up over the awful things that they had done, but they actively chose to define themselves not by what they had done, but by what Jesus had done for them. Jesus has secured forgiveness for you. Let that be your story. If you find yourself unable to forgive yourself for something that you've done in the past, accept his forgiveness. Apply it to your life. Parcel it up, put it at the foot of the cross, replay the objective truth that you have been forgiven no matter what. Throw that old tape and replay a new one. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Free yourself to do the same. Let's pray. Jesus, what tremendous forgiveness you have shown to us. There is not a single thing that shocks you. There is not a single thing that you would turn your back on. Jesus, you have forgiven any and every sin that we have done. You know the secrets that we have as we sit here and stand here. You know the things that remain like blemishes in our history, and yet it doesn't faze you. You have tossed them into the depths of the sea. You've trampled them underfoot. You've promised to never hold them against us. Jesus, thank you. For those, Lord, who have struggled for a long time under the burden of those blemishes, I pray that you would lift it. I pray that you would pour your compassion out in their lives. Lord, that they may accept that you see them as holy and blameless, without blemish, spotless, perfect child of God. God, I ask that our past may not hold us back, but that instead, Lord, you would lavish the feeling of forgiveness on us and propel us into all that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name.